Our scripture reading today comes from Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1003 or on the screen behind me. I will be reading from the New International Version. The passage is titled, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied here, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, What are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Please pray with me.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
I was sitting on the couch at home Thursday evening watching TV when the commercial came on. And I was like a lot of people in the United States on Thursday evening. I had a particularly bad case of March Madness. So I was watching the NCAA men's basketball playoffs, and I was into the action and getting all the adrenaline. It was in a good game, and then all of it, it wasn't the Kentucky-West Virginia game, by the way. But in the action of that moment, the coach suddenly called a timeout. And you know what a timeout means in these games? It means commercials. And especially in the NCAA playoffs, it means boatloads of commercials. But I was ready because I had the remote control in my hand. You know why? Because I'm a man. No, that's why I had the remote in my hand. And if you see a man watching TV and he doesn't have the remote in his hand, you're probably looking at a man who's anxious and maybe has a little bit of the cold sweats. But anyway, you're right. I had it there because when the timeouts are called, I would hit the mute button and the commercials would be kaput and I could just wait until the action came back on. But for some reason, at this particular point, I didn't hit the mute button, so I saw the commercial. And I want you to see the commercial this morning. I'm going to show it to you.
I am never getting married.
Never.
Guaranteed.
You picked a beautiful ring.
Thank you. We're never having kids.
I love it here.
We are never moving to the suburbs.
We are never getting one of those. We're never having another kid.
I'm pregnant.
I'm never letting go.
For all the never...
For all the nevers in life, you know, I laughed at that because I, you know, there's the humor in here is I'm drawing a line in the sand. I am never. We are never. And, of course, that's exactly what happens the next thing. And the reason the commercial really struck me was because it got me to thinking about all those times in my life when I had said, I'm never or we are never. And one of those times I remember was when we were in our mid-20s, mid to late 20s, we'd been married a few years, my wife and I, and all of a sudden our friends were having kids, and we didn't have any kids. And we noticed that when they had kids, it really wreaked havoc on their social calendar. Because we would say to them midweek, you want to go out to dinner Friday night or you want to go to the movies Friday night? And they would say, oh, you don't realize what a struggle it is to get Junior into that snow parka and then put on those little gloves and his little hat and the diaper bag. I know it looks like a small thing, but once you get that thing loaded up, there's everything but the kitchen sink in there. And then sometimes when we're putting him in the car seat, it feels like we should have read a book on physics because it's so complicated. You know, it's just too much. So sometimes we would take to inviting them out maybe on the weekend. How about Saturday afternoon? Oh, that would be great, except little Susie, that's her nap time. And you don't want to see little Susie if she misses her nap time. And after hearing this for a couple of years, my wife and I got a little perturbed by it. And I would say to her, how can two people who we've known for a good bit of our lives, and they have their life, how can their whole life be thrown into a tizzy because something arrives in the family that weighs only like 8, 9, 10 pounds? How does this happen? Can't they do two things at once? And it was at that point that one of us, or I'm sure at some point both of us said, when we have kids, we're never going to let our social life be affected by having kids. We're going to do what we normally do. We'll just add a kid. And then we added a kid. And you know, you would be surprised about those snow parkas. They are really hard. Sometimes it feels like sumo wrestling to get little Junior into that. And just when you get the hat and the gloves on, he takes them off. And that diaper bag, I just thought they were full of diapers. But there's baby lotion and baby powder, and there's diapers, and there's an extra set of clothes for the inevitable accident, and there's bottles, and there's formula. And by the time you get it up onto your shoulders and tote it around, you can cancel your gym membership because you don't need it anymore. You've got the diaper bag. And let me tell you something. If little Susie misses her nap time, it's something from your worst nightmare. You know, what I'm saying is when we said, we are never going to, that turned into, well, maybe we're going to. We had drawn that line in the sand and we could see things clearly. This is not the way it should be and we're never going to do this. And then some little 8, 9 pound thing arrived in the family and our life took an unexpected turn. And I think that's what most of us are afraid of. When life comes to that point where there's an unexpected turn, we think we have everything all mapped out, then something happens. And it's not that we're particularly creatures of habit, it's just that we like our routines. We're comfortable with what we do. Some of you sit in the same pews every week. There's nothing wrong with the other pews. It's just this is where we sit. Tuesday is meatloaf night. Saturday, I go out with the guys and play golf. Christmas Eve, the family gathers around the Christmas tree. And we all open one present. This is simply the way it's done. Don't serve spaghetti on Tuesday night. That's meatloaf night. And I know some of you are saying, oh, Pastor, you're exaggerating. These are all just little changes. And when you say that, I'll say to you, those two words don't go together. There's no such thing as a little change. Every change has some seismic quality to it. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian writer, one time said, speaking a new word and taking a new step is what people fear the most. Something's going to happen that's not planned and take us to a different place. Some nights we go to bed and we sleep blissful sleep and we don't do anything other than to rest our bodies, our souls, and our minds, and we wake up the next morning and something happened overnight. Now we're being asked to go a different way, or we're being asked to do something we don't want to do. And it makes us a little unsettled. We're a little bit uneasy. I think that's how the disciples are feeling on Palm Sunday. I think their state of mind is they're feeling a little unsettled or a little uneasy. Now, we don't think about that on Palm Sunday because everybody's going around shouting and singing and smiling. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David. Hosanna in the highest. And kids are waving palm branches. But in the midst of that smiling and shouting and singing, for the disciples, the 12, there's some kind of undercurrent of uneasiness. And it started about 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks ago. It was something Jesus said, something Jesus did. Luke explains it clearly. In Luke's gospel, there's one verse out of those 24 chapters that divides the gospel of Luke into before and after. And that verse is Luke 9, verse 51. The Bible says, at that point when the time came for Jesus to be taken up, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. And ever since then, 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, the disciples have been a little nervous. Now, everything's been going fine up until this point. There's a lot of energy. Crowds are gathering. Momentum is multiplying. Jesus is preaching in his home church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. And people are energized. They're coming. Stuff is happening. Jesus is going out and getting disciples. And here's his evangelistic method. We all take workshops. Jesus had two words: follow me. And people immediately leave. Two guys jump out of their boat in the Sea of Galilee, swim to shore, leave the boat out there bobbing on the waves. Their father's in the middle of it with a scratching his head. Where are you going? Healings are taking place everywhere. A paralytic's healed over here. A leper over here, a centurion's son over here, and there's no doctor involved, just the great physician. Thousands of people are out in some farmer's field, and they're miles away from the nearest Giant Eagle or caterer, and they're hungry. And they are fed a bounteous feast, and there's leftovers to boot, because they're fed by the bread of life, Jesus. There's something going on here. There's the kingdom of God breaking in. Jesus is Lord. You can just feel it, even on Palm Sunday. And when you feel it, you say to yourself, I'd sign up for that. You ever been on the ground floor of something where it feels like something is happening and you just want to get in there and you throw caution to the wind because there's this excitement and energy, the excitement of a crowd? I think it's kind of like being here on Christmas Eve at about 6:45. I love standing in the back about 6:45 on Christmas Eve because, you know, 6:30 the special music starts and people fill the pews. And by 6:45, it's comfortably full, but people are still coming. And you got this kind of excitement among the people in the back. I think we better go down and look for more chairs. I don't know, we brought up all these chairs already. Well, go down and look in the Sunday school room. I don't think we can fit very many people here. Well, I know it's going to be tough, but we've got to do it. Wow, this is a great problem to have. Yeah, I'll go get the chairs with you. Sign me up. If you asked me this morning, would you like every Sunday to be Christmas Eve? I'd say, is that a trick question? I love that energy. This is what's been happening up to this point. But now comes Palm Sunday, and the disciples have already remembered what Jesus said back here a couple of weeks ago. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. And they know what that means. They know what that means because he told them specifically and clearly. 3 times in Mark's gospel, prior to Palm Sunday, Jesus plainly says to them, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem. He will be rejected. He will be handed over to his enemies. He will be condemned to death. And on the 3rd day, he will rise again. That's crystal clear. Now, the first time Jesus told the disciples this, it was so incomprehensible that Peter took Jesus aside. None of us is bold enough to think we can give advice to Jesus, but Peter puts his arm around his shoulder, leads him aside, and says, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. The second time Jesus tells them, Son of Man will go and be rejected, hand to the enemies, condemned to death, rise again. The Bible says the disciples did not understand what Jesus said, but they were afraid to ask him what he meant. And the third time that Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen, and this is right before Palm Sunday, about a week, 10 days before, it must be the most discouraging experience for Jesus, because the two stalwarts among his disciples, James and John, come to him, and they take him aside again too. And they say, "Master, it seems to us that the kingdom is going to come to a culmination and good things are happening. And do you have a minute? We just want you to do whatever we ask. And here's what we ask. One of us would like to sit on your right hand, and one of us would like to sit on your left hand. Doesn't matter which one is or where. We just want to be right up there in the front row." Now, sometimes we read the gospel and we say to ourselves, how could the disciples have been so dumb? If Jesus told them three times this is what was going to happen, why could they not fathom what was going to happen? And the answer to me is pretty simple. Because nobody really expects that when there's death and despair and darkness, that somebody's going to actually walk toward it. When we see death, despair, and darkness, the rational thing we do is turn around and we walk the other way. And we can't fathom somebody who's going to go to the cross. You've never taken your GPS and programmed in destination, Jerusalem. I'd like to go toward death, despair, and destruction. Nobody's ever put their finger on a map and said, Golgotha, that sounds like the place we should go, the place of the skull. Let's go to our death. This is why the disciples can't understand it. Because nobody walks towards their death. Nobody walks toward the cross except Jesus and Jesus' disciples. This is where faith gets hard on Palm Sunday. Everybody comes to the parade, but the rest of the week is a tough, dark side of discipleship. Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, and then he tells us, you're invited too to come. And that is the hard part of all of this. But to be fair, Jesus told us it was going to be hard. I mean, he says early on in his ministry, the way to destruction is easy, the path is wide, and many people find the gate and go there. The way to life is hard. And the path is narrow, and not a lot of people find their way in through the gate. And Jesus said, you would like to be number one. Well, I guess we all would be. I'll tell you how you can be number one. You have to be the slave of everybody. Jesus said, when somebody does you wrong, your natural inclination is to do them wrong again. But I tell you, do not reciprocate, because if you get slapped on your cheek, just turn the other cheek. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But I think the most daunting thing that Jesus said to us is in Mark chapter 8, just three chapters before what Mike read. And at the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus says this, whoever would follow me must forget about himself, forget about herself, and pick up your cross and follow me. Stop and think about that for a minute. There is a cross like the one Jesus hung on. And if you follow Jesus, that cross has your name on it. The cross of Linda, the cross of Jory, the cross of Jean, the cross of Tim. So when Jesus makes that journey to Jerusalem, it's not just Jesus who's going toward darkness and despair and death, but all of his followers are following him too. We say, Lord, we will be crucified. We will follow you. That's tough. It's easy to follow Jesus when there's a parade. Looked like the kids were into it this morning. They would like to have gone around one more time, I think, around the congregation. Everybody loves Palm Sunday. You're going to get a palm on the way out of here. Wave it outside your car window when you go home. Ride on, King Jesus. But none of us should forget that the rest of this week, the path takes an unexpected turn and goes towards Jerusalem. And none of us should forget that the way toward life leads through the valley of death. And as we work our way to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then the celebration that calls us back here next Sunday, we ought to hear the words of Jesus. Anybody who would come after me must forget himself, forget herself, take up your cross, and follow me. The parade route into Jerusalem leads to Golgotha, and there's only one thing that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, will I go there? Will I go there? Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for the strength to follow you, because like the original 12, it's often our inclination to run away also. But we steel ourselves for the events of this week and know that though discipleship is hard, your presence and power are greater than whatever it is we're called upon to face. Remind us again as we walk with you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.